Yeah, so we've been going through the Biblical Foundation series here, and if that is a series of 12 books, and they're over there on the bookcase if you haven't ever checked them out, but Dove put those books out. It's just sort of 12 important things that we think all Christians should be aware of, right? So this is actually week 9. I don't know, because I missed a week or two. I don't know if we got them all or not quite, but this is the 9th book at least. So I don't know. So we're rolling through this up until Easter. So the 9th book is called Authority and Accountability. And, full disclosure, I grew up in a church, and that taught me a lot about adhering to authority. And that was a very good thing to do. That was a very godly thing to do. And then I went to college, and I got a lot of the opposite teaching about sort of like resisting authority and not just sort of submitting to that all the time. And so it's kind of interesting for me to, I don't know why I picked to do this one, but it's sort of interesting that, and I'll just be honest, it's a wrestle for me still about, you know, sort of, where do we come down on authority and as Christians, right? And what does that really mean for us? And Doug can tell you, we talked on Tuesday about this and kind of went back and forth for a little while about how to frame some of these ideas, and I'll share a little bit more about that with you. But I like how in Genesis, when Jacob is renamed Israel, right, after he wrestles with the angel or God, and then Israel literally means wrestles with God, and that's, like, if you read the whole Old Testament, right, you see them, like, Israel just wrestling, trying to figure out who they are and their identity, right, and so I feel like as Christians, we are still in that vein, right, and so, this is a wrestle for us, and so I wanted to start by just saying that this is a wrestle for me, this trying to understand what godly authority is, and where's the line on the on worldly authority and stuff like that. So that was a long preface. I'm calling this talk "The Yoke's on You," and I'm going to explain that. And hopefully that joke will make sense in a minute. But
someone talk the thing on you. There you go.
Yeah. Before I do that, is this going to work? There he is. This is what everybody wants to see, so I thought I would just include my son, Nathan, who was born on February 15th, 8 pounds, 5 ounces, 22 inches long, great kid. Is he going to go? Am I not doing this right now?
Is it on? Yeah, it's on.
Yeah, it's on.
Should this go?
Oh. Yep.
There's another one. Hit that little error.
Hit the little error, right? I thought it was. Yeah. A long time to appreciate each picture. There he is again. So, yeah, man, it's just been a blast being a parent. And I just wanted to say thank you, too, because so many people from this body have supported us, whether it's through meals or prayer or both and a lot of other things. And so, we appreciate that, and it's like such a an honor to like be a parent and to just be in this journey. And it's impossible, like we couldn't do it just Jill and I. So it's just really good, really, really good. So thank you. Oh, okay, great. So before we get into this, I got to talk about what a yoke is, and you may have heard that word if you've read this passage. So Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I think Jesus is genius, and he is so, like, the stuff that he says is so brilliant, because there's so much in it, like, and I can't even talk about everything in this passage, right? But a yoke is a device that you put on the back of oxen, right? So people, there's some farmers in here, you probably have yokes and stuff. I have a picture later. of what that looks like. But so you put those on oxen, and they you hook that yoke to a plow, and they pull this big heavy plow. It's a it's really heavy. So for Jesus to say my yoke is light and easy, that right there is probably would have gotten some stares from people, because that doesn't make sense. But the other thing that a yoke is okay. Oh, too many points. Okay, let's keep that. The other thing is a yoke is a rabbi's teaching or an interpretation of the Torah. And when we're talking about the Torah are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So most of the law is there. And so rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi, a rabbi's understanding of how to apply the Torah into the into your daily life, you would call that their yoke, right? And so that's what, when Jesus was saying, my yoke is easy, he's also talking about the way that he understands the scriptures, right? And at that point, there was only the Old Testament. So for a yoke to be authoritative, a yoke is teaching or interpretation. If this was a new yoke that was on the scene and it was pretty crazy, you needed two authoritative witnesses to validate this yoke. So that protects the people from just anybody just coming on the scene and saying something crazy about the Torah. So you needed two witnesses to lay their hands on the rabbi and said that this, yes, we affirm this person's authority. They can say these things, but they can interpret the Torah in this way. And so it's what's interesting is that Jesus actually has this during his baptism. If you read Matthew 3:11, we see that John the Baptist, who people recognize as an authoritative prophet, lays his hands on Jesus and baptizes him. And then in Matthew 3:17, we have God himself actually saying, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him, right? So people, like Jewish people reading that those passages in Matthew would have like right away been like, those are the two witnesses, right? And so we can take Jesus's yoke as authoritative, is what that would say to a Jewish person who was reading that. The other thing is, a rabbi's yoke is all about action. And so we today in our Christianity, we're very much about beliefs, and we are about sort of like cognitive understanding of things. But that was not the case with the Jewish people in Israel. When they would talk about the things, their interpretation of things, it would be about action. So it would be about here's what you should do about this. So my interpretation of the Torah as a rabbi would be, here's how you live your life. Here's what you do. And so a rabbi's yoke is all about action, this authority that they carry. It's about the way that we would live our lives as people. Great. So what this means for us then is if we take up the yoke of Jesus, what that means is that we are choosing to be his disciple, because that's what you did when you followed a rabbi around. You took up the yoke of that rabbi. That meant that you were the disciple of that rabbi. So today, as Christians, we are the disciples of Jesus. That means that we've taken his yoke. That means that we are saying that Jesus is our authority. So if we're following his commands as Christians, that means that we're taking up his yoke.
It's going slow. I'll go back and run it for you.
Yeah, maybe you should. Just go back one. So what this really means is that the first and the final authority for Christians is Jesus, right? So every other authority should be viewed from the, and what I'll just call the lens of Jesus. That means that we are asserting as Christians that Jesus is the most authoritative figure in our lives. If we're saying that we're his disciples, that means that we're carrying his yoke, That is the authority of Jesus. We're saying that Jesus is our first and our final authority. So let's talk about, what does that mean? Okay. So, in John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," and this is Jesus talking to Pilate while he's on trial, about to be crucified. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." So here we have Jesus saying to Pilate, who is a member of the government, a very worldly authority, right? He's saying, my kingdom isn't of this world. It's something beyond that. Because if it was from this world, then my people who follow me, my disciples, would use the authority of this world to fight for me. But he's saying that that's not the case, right? And so Jesus is trying to lay out to Pilate, he's saying that there's something beyond this, like what you see in this trial right now happening. There's something beyond that going on. Okay. So, what does that mean? Well, there are times, I think, as Christians that we are called to submit to authority. And this is where I feel like the wrestle comes in, right? So, the line is hard to draw, right? But there are times the worldly authority structures will, like, line up with the yoke of Jesus. And so there's good biblical evidence for this as well. One example, we're talking about the authority of governments, is Romans 13, where Paul is telling Christians in Rome, hey, governments have been established by God. And that means that we should follow those governments. If God has put them in place, then we need to submit to that authority, because it was God who established them. So that's a time when the scripture is pretty clear about we should be submissive to authority. The workplace, 1 Timothy 6. Slaves, there's a passage there that says, slaves, serve the welfare of your masters. Now, I have to take a little liberty in this verse, right? Because, you know, as employees, we're not slaves, hopefully, depending on your work situation. But, you know, that same kind of situation, though, right? It's like that slave was, has a contract to serve that master. And so as employees, we have sort of this agreement in place that we will submit to the authority of our employer. And so we carry out the will of that employer, right? And so, you know, I would say that's a time where, again, Scripture says that we should submit to that authority. There we go. The family, if we're talking about the authority of the family, Ephesians 6, there's actually a lot of examples of these things too in Scripture. I just pulled like one example. This is one in Ephesians 6, Paul tells children to obey their parents. And that you see that theme throughout Scripture, that children should listen to their parents. And so there's this idea that parents have an authority, a certain kind of authority, and that children should submit to that authority. Again, just one example of that is the church. If we're talking about the church, you could say that the whole New Testament really is a big story about the church. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, Paul tells the Thessalonian church that they should acknowledge those who are serving in the church, that they should be prayed for, and that they should be supported. And so there's this idea that the people that God has placed in leadership in the church, they should be acknowledged, and that, you know, that there should be submission to the authority there. So, the other thing, though, there are times when I think we have to refuse authority. And I use the word refuse, Doug. This is what we talked about, because I threw around using the word reject authority, challenging authority, because I don't know if we should reject authority as Christians, right? If God has put somebody in authority, even if they're misusing that authority, I don't know if we're called to reject that authority outright, right? The person might be being irresponsible there, but I do think that there are biblical examples of when we can refuse to be underneath that authority. And so I'll talk about that. But I think these are times when worldly authority structures do not line up with the yoke of Jesus. Example from government. In Revelations chapters 13 and 14, this is the part where they're talking about the mark of the beast. That was actually a stamp that you would get on your hands to enter into the marketplace in Rome. However, in order to enter the marketplace, you had to declare your allegiance to Caesar. When you would come in, you would show your stamp, and you would say, "Caesar is Lord," right? And you see over and over again in Scripture where Christians are actually saying, "Jesus is Lord." So that is actually a direct response to people going around saying, "Caesar is Lord," because they're saying Jesus actually is the one that has that authority. And so what Christians were doing, and what actually John, who wrote Revelation, was urging Christians to do, was to not get this stamp, which meant that they would not actually be able to enter the marketplace. Now, if you're a person who trades or, you know, or is a fisherman or, you know, anything, right, you need to be able to enter the marketplace, because if you don't, you can't sell your wares, right? So you can't make a living. But John is actually saying, don't take that mark, because you are putting the authority of Caesar higher than the authority of Jesus. And so that's a time when we're called to, you know, Christians were called to refuse that authority. In the workplace, right? Now, this is not a New Testament example, but I still think it follows the spirit of the yoke of Jesus. In Daniel 6, this is when a bunch of Daniel's co-government workers, now at this point, Daniel had become a government employee, essentially, in Babylon, and a bunch of Daniel's co-workers didn't like that Daniel got special treatment, and so they came up with this law that said, hey, and they said this to the king, right? They said, hey, King Darius, we should do this thing where if anybody prays to anybody but you, they should be killed. And of course, you know, kings have a big ego. And so he's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good, right? But they did this to trap Daniel because they knew that Daniel prayed to God every day. And so they knew that he wouldn't stop either. So the law gets enacted. Daniel doesn't stop praying. But instead gets thrown into the lion's den, and reluctantly on the part of the king, because the king really liked Daniel. So he didn't even want to follow through the law, but he had to because it was the law. So Darius throws in the lion's den, and we all know how that story ends, right? God shuts the mouths of the lions. But Daniel was an employee of the king, right? But at the same time, he knew that he couldn't follow the decree of the king. And so he refused to be under that authority because he knew that there was a higher authority that he was a part of. Our family. Again, Old Testament example, but Genesis 12 is the story of Abram when he is called by God to leave his home, to pursue what God wants him to do. I was reading I have this cultural background study Bible, and dug out for Christmas, and we both really love it. I just love, like, nerding out about it. But one of the things that it said in that Bible is, like, when Abram was called away from his family and his city, right, he left everything that he knew. This was a humongous risk because nobody in the entire world at that point had ever thought of the idea, first of all, that there was one God, and on top of that, that God would actually speak to you personally and ask you to do something. Like, this is not something that happened to anybody. And so when Abram tells, you know, his family that he's going to leave, everyone was probably like, what are you talking about? This is crazy. This was something totally unheard of. So Abram was taking a huge risk by, you know, leaving his family, the authority of his family. It was also pretty likely that Abram was in a wealthy family in Babylon. And so he was taking a huge risk by rejecting that authority of his family and going and starting something totally new that had never been heard of before. And so there are times, I think, when we even sometimes can refuse the authority of our family. The last thing here, the church. So 1 Timothy 5, which is kind of interesting because 1 Timothy 6 I used on the other side. 1 Timothy 5 talks about when elders in the church are doing something sinful, right? And they're called. We're called by 1 Timothy 5 that we shouldn't make flippant accusations against elders in the church, but that elders should be told to be reprimanded if they're in sin, right? And that we shouldn't continue to follow that authority. And so there's even examples that I would say that the Bible is to refuse the authority of the church, even at times, right? So, again, if we're following the yoke of Jesus, if we're taking on the yoke of Jesus and being his disciple, I think there are many times when we're going to be submissive to worldly authority structures. But I would say the Bible's pretty clear, and actually there's tons and tons of examples of when authority is refused, that there's going to be times where we have to say, what I think it's Peter in Acts says, that we have to serve God and not man. And so there are just these times when we're going to have to do that. I was getting pretty good at that. So, how does accountability then fit into this, right? I like this verse from Galatians 6. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, there's a lot of scripture passages in the Bible when we're talking about accountability. I just happen to like this one because I like the idea that we carry each other's burdens. And I think that when we start talking about accountability, that ultimately, accountability, this is just my sort of working definition of, accountability is a decision that we make to hold ourselves in line with the authority or the yoke of Jesus. So when we decide that we want to become accountable to somebody, what we're essentially saying is, I want to be a better follower of Jesus. I want to be a better disciple of Jesus. And so we're essentially saying, I want to hold myself in line with the teachings of Jesus. Or at least I think that's what we should be saying. And so I think ultimately, now we talk a lot about in the church about how we can be accountable to one another. And that's really good. But when we're being accountable to one another, what we're really doing is we're being accountable to Christ because he's our master. So we're always directly accountable to Jesus. There's a story when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples in the book of Mark. So when those disciples return in Mark 6:30, it says there that those disciples gave a report to Jesus of everything that happened, right? And I think that that's our call too, right? Eventually, if we haven't already, I think this happens multiple times in our life, but we feel this call or we experience this call to give a report to Jesus. He's our master. He's our Lord. We've decided to follow him. We're going to give an account to him of what we do. And so I love the idea of disciples in the ancient world. So when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, they were going out in his name. And everybody understood in that world that if you were a disciple of a master and you walked up into a town, people were going to look at you as a disciple and they were going to say, whatever that disciple is doing, the master told them to do that. And so whatever those disciples did in the name of their master, right, people were going to say, for better or for worse, they were going to say, that's the master. He must have taught them to do that, right? And so they had to be really on top of their game. They had to be really very, adhering very seriously to the yoke of the master. Otherwise, the master was going to get a really bad rep. And so I think that that's still true for us today, is that as disciples of Jesus, we are called to reflect the master, right? And if you think about it, we are the liaisons of Christ in the world. So when we go out into the world, when people look at us and they see the things that we do, they're probably thinking in their head, like, they're following Jesus, right? You know, this must be what Jesus is like. So again, that's kind of scary for me to think about sometimes too. But it's good to think about this, right? That we reflect the master. So we are always accountable to Jesus, but like I said, we sometimes enter into relationships in which we're accountable to others. But what we're doing is we're holding ourselves to the authority of Jesus. I am currently in an accountability relationship with Brian, and we haven't met in like a month and a half. But I blame that on my baby, but it's probably not a good excuse. But that's been really, really good, and it's something that Brian and I both have said that we wanted to do for each other because we both have these things that we struggle with that we wanted to work on together, and so this has been a really good relationship to be a part of. But the reason that we got into that relationship, even if we didn't say it to each other, was because we wanted to both look more like Jesus. And so that's our goal. And I don't think that there could be an accountability relationship between Christians where that's not the goal. So accountability to others stems from this desire to carry the yoke of Jesus. Our accountability to others is really just us trying to be the best disciples that we can be. Romans 15:14 is a passage that where Paul urges Christians to admonish each other. And that word admonish, right? Build each other up, spur each other on to good works, you could say. So why would he say that? Because if we are disciples of Jesus, there should be this innate stirring within us to want to carry out his will. Again, if he is that the rabbi, right, the teacher that we have chosen to follow and carry his yoke, then as his disciple, there should be this thing, there should be this burning within us, right, that should be saying, we want to do that the best way we possibly can. So I have questions for you to think about. That's a yoke, by the way. So it's kind of neat, right? Because when we talk about accountability, especially between two people, it's sort of like, you're in the one half, the other person's in the other half. When you think about the authority of Jesus and us being Jesus carrying that yoke for us and us being part of the yoke of Jesus, right? You've got Jesus on the one side, us on the other carrying it. Questions to think about. Who am I accountable to, right? A while back, Doug had given us these little pamphlets called Life Transformation Groups that are these small groups of 2 to 3 people that really just have some really good accountability questions to go through. I think they're still on the table back there. If not, I can get them out. It's a great thing, right, to enter into a relationship with another person expressly for the purpose to say, we want to just be, better disciples of Jesus together. So who are you accountable to? Why? Why are you in that relationship? I think that sometimes we can have other motives when we enter into these relationships, like, oh, well, like, I'm a leader, so I need to, like, be the best leader I can possibly be, or I just have to break this one habit that I have or something like that, right? Those are good things, but ultimately, the reason why is because we want to follow Jesus better. We want to be better disciples. In what ways? So in what ways do you want to be accountable with the person that you are entering into this relationship with? Right? So Brian and I have specific things that we talk about in our accountability relationship. There's a lot of things that we don't talk about, right? We don't really meet up to talk about finances. and so, like, that's just not something that we feel that we need that relationship for, right? But this account, like, it's always good if you're going to enter into an accountability relationship, ask yourself, like, for what purpose do you want to do that? In what ways do you want to be held accountable? And then the last question I put up here is just, who knows the things I don't want anybody to know? Now, I'll be honest with you, right? There's been times in my life where I have actually said out loud, and I've had to sort of break these vows off that I've made, but there's things that I've done where I've literally said out loud, nobody will ever know that I did this. Nobody will ever know. And, like, thank you, Jesus. Like, people know now. but that is so destructive to our souls, right? It just erodes the secrets that we keep. And so sometimes I just think it's helpful to ask that question, right? Like, who knows those things that I just don't want anybody else to know? Or maybe who could be a person to know those things if you don't have that in your life? So just some questions to think about. I really hope it doesn't advance too far this time, because this is my last one, right? Okay, so here's my joke. When you've decided to follow the authority of Jesus, the yoke's on you. Lots of people laugh. Jesus, I just thank you for this time that we've had together tonight, and just even for the way that that you're teaching us and leading us, Lord. We're so thankful that you are a teacher, you're a rabbi, that we have just decided to follow, and we've counted the cost, Lord, and we recognize that you are the one who we want to follow. You are the one that there's a fire within us that burns for you, Jesus, that we want to follow. There's something more to that life that you're calling us to. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to be held accountable to your commands. Lord, just even as Ms. Lynette was saying earlier, that you promise blessing if we are accountable to the commands that you have laid out in Scripture. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we take this yoke upon ourselves of following you, that we wouldn't see it as something that is just for us, but it is something that we do in community all together. It's never been something that you meant for us to do alone. So we trust you, Jesus, and we just we submit our weeks to you. Help us to honor the authorities that you place in our lives as best as we can. Amen.
Well, Matt, thank you so much for sharing about your wrestle with authority. And I just was thinking when he started, we'll give him about 15 years. Then we'll have him preach on authority again after he has a 15 or 16 year old. And we'll see how that goes then. So, that fair? So, okay. So, 15 years from now, just kidding. So, it's really good. And yeah, we do think it's really important here at Overflow. If we're going to become more like Christ, that whole, we talked about a men's group last time, that whole part of being accountable to one another is just so powerful. And they're actually on a bookcase, Matt, those their little brochures. And I use them as well with another local pastor, and we'll put them on a back table back here, so that would be great. So, yeah, so thanks so much for sharing, and you know, if you're going to pick things to preach about, usually authority and accountability, you know, you usually don't go there. So kudos to you for picking that one to step into and just sharing your heart with us. That's awesome. So I'm going to say a closing word of prayer, and then it looks like there's pizza over here. So, Father, I just thank you for Matt. I thank you for just his heart for you, his heart to be more like you. And, Lord, I thank you that you just challenge us. You challenge us, Jesus, to take that yoke. And, Lord, as we take your yoke, Lord, we can take it because, as Matt read from Matthew, that it's easy and it's light. It's not something that's burdensome. It's not something that's meant to drag us down, but yet it's meant to protect us. It's meant to lift us up. It's meant to push us forward. Lord, it's meant for so many things. And, Lord, we love you for that yoke that is yours and it's light. So, Jesus, just stir in us a heart for just walking under your divine authority and Lord, for choosing to put ourselves in places of submission to others, Lord, even when it's hard at times, and to make sure that we're doing that, Lord, for the right reasons. And yeah, Jesus, we just love you. And Curtis, would you just come up here and just play through that song, I think just in closing, the Zephaniah song. And yeah, just encourage you just to listen to those words as Curtis sings this. And yeah, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So. Thank you that you take great joy in us. And Lord, whenever we take that yoke, your yoke on us, Lord, I believe that we in turn take great joy in you. And so God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your word that we can grab onto, your word of truth. And Lord, I just pray that we just continue to allow you to soak your word to soak in us so that we become more and more like you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, Matt and I will be around here. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anything in your heart to want prayer for. Also, yeah, there's a lot of other people who can pray for you as well. So thanks, worship team, for leading out tonight. There's pizza over here. You're free to hang out as long as you want to. Some will be leaving, but that don't mean everybody has to leave to go over to the worship night there. So feel free to hang out. And have a great week. Be blessed. Lunchtime tomorrow here. Anybody that's off work for an hour, everyone will be here praying. And then Tuesday evening, we'll get together and get to meet and set this under around the world. So that'll be awesome. So be blessed and have a great week.